Well, thank you so much for agreeing to this pulpit exchange. Anthony's an incredibly popular speaker, and it would have been impossible for Woodruff to have invited him in any other way than to have this exchange. And we're both going to be talking about the Mission and Service Fund of the United Church of Canada. And he's going to be telling people at Woodruff about the global outreach of that fund. And I'm going to be talking to you about how the Mission and Service Fund works in Canada. But I do want to warn you, my sermons are only usually 12 to 14 minutes long. And so we'll be done in time to get back to Woodruff to hear the end of... I tried that out on a couple of Parkdale people this week, and they said they thought I could tell that story, and that you would laugh, and you did. Let us pray. Eternal and most gracious God, you gift us with so many wonderful gifts, both talents and money. Grant that we may use the gifts that you give us to be your ambassadors in the world in which we live, through Christ, who goes with us always. Amen. How many of you ever have been canvassers either for a charity, the Red Cross, the Kidney, or maybe a political canvasser, or perhaps canvassing your neighborhood, as happened in mine this week for Neighborhood Watch? Lots of you. When I was in Kingston as a student at Queen's, I volunteered to work on a political campaign for the Honorable Flora McDonald. And every Saturday, we lined up and went out and canvassed neighborhoods to essentially see who was going to support Flora and whether they would contribute money and time and whether they wanted a brochure. And I'll never forget this one Saturday when I was assigned to go canvass in an area of North Kingston. And we went to the central location and we got our clipboards and all the right questions and what to do if they said this and what to do if they said that and how to hand them the brochure and all the things that were necessary to do political canvassing. And so someone drove me, I don't remember who anymore, up to North Kingston. If you know Kingston, North Kingston is one of the few little hotbeds of NDP support in Kingston, the Islands, riding. And he dropped me off and I was there for the day. And the thing I remember most about that Saturday, canvassing door to door, saying, "Hi, I'm Brian Copeland, I'm here on behalf of Flora McDonald's campaign," was that about twice as many people slammed the door in my face as said, "Hello, how are you?" And I think it ended for me political canvassing. In fact, doing anything with politics after that day, because canvassing on behalf of Flora, and I think on behalf of any candidate, is tougher work than anyone can imagine. The Mission and Service Fund of the United Church of Canada, interesting. Jesus said, you heard in the text, he went up this mountain and he called to himself those who were to be his disciples, his followers. The scholars seem to think, I mean, it sounds kind of curious that he would be up the mountain and able to call people from somewhere to follow him. But really the image the scholars have is that there was already a large group of people following Jesus, a crowd, more than 12. And they had probably gathered and were sitting there on the mountaintop with Jesus, and he starts picking them out. I think he's always very deeply intuitive. He knows who he needs. He called to himself those who he wanted. So he started pointing at people, you know, Peter, James, John, come with me. And I love those ones that Scripture never speaks about again, you know, Thaddeus, Bartholomew. Did any Thaddeuses here today? Any Bartholomews? Did any of you name your children Thaddeus or Bartholomew? You see, that's what's wrong with our world. I mean, really, we don't name our children after the disciples of Jesus anymore. Thaddeus, interesting name. He called them to himself. And we like to think of ourselves, I mean, if you've heard enough sermons, as I'm certain you have, you think of yourself as a disciple of Jesus in our world, as a follower of Jesus in our world, as a believer in Jesus in our world. But Jesus didn't call them that, did he? Notice in the text he said, I appoint you to be apostles. apostles. Thaddeus, Bartholomew, all the gang of 12, they're apostles. What are apostles? Well, in the Greek, the word apostles means one who is sent out. One who is sent out, more than that, one who is sent out on behalf of. So I was sent out on behalf of Flora McDonald. I was an apostle. These 12, they were more than followers. They were more than disciples. They were more than believers. Jesus sent them out as apostles. At the end of my third year of university in Kingston, when I've given up the Flora McDonald thing, I was driving truck for a summer job delivering paint supplies. And I heard that this guy, Jean Vanier, was in town. He was coming to Kingston to give a talk at the arena in Kingston. And I sort of vaguely knew about him because a friend had told me how she'd gone to his L'Arche community over in France, and she'd just shown up, and there was Jean, said, "Come on in, help us out." And Jean was coming, so I thought, I'll go. I'll hear what he has to say. And I went, and it changed my life. I'll never forget. He talked about the love that binds each of us as human beings, whatever race, color, creed, denomination, together. That the love of Jesus Christ is the glue, is the binding agent that keeps us as one family, one community in God. And I'll never forget, he had a special affection, if you know him. He has this incredible special affection for those in prison. And so his speech that night was carried in all the federal pens in the Kingston area. And he talked to them directly. And what binds us together, whether we're in prison or out, whether we're here this morning in Parkdale or at Woodruff, is the glue of Jesus Christ. And I'd been wondering, what was I going to do with my life? What were the gifts that I had that I was called to use? The gifts of God's grace. And it suddenly came overpoweringly to me that Jesus was calling me to the ordered ministry. And I had this vague notion that there was a theological college in Kingston. It was vague. I found out where it was. I went there. I remember the registrar was an elderly, older gentleman. And I told him my story of how I had come to believe in Jesus, and I really thought the gifts I had would lead me into the ordered ministry. And could I join the theological college to get the right training? And was this the right place? And so, I wasn't sure how you got in. But he took down my name. He took down my street address. He took down my phone number. He hands me a white sheet of paper, says, "Sign there." And then he stood up and shook my hand and said, "You're in." My children remind me continuously, they're adults now, they have their own university degrees. They claim that particular degree, my Master of Divinity, is not a real degree, because they said anyone can get that. So we have this continuing debate in our family. So I went to theological college. $1.7 million of your contributions to the Mission and Service Fund of the United Church of Canada, the money that you put in every Sunday, goes to do the work of the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ, so that we can prepare apostles to go out into the world by helping our theological colleges. $1.7 million of the money that you contribute. So I was thinking this morning, the next time you're in Kingston, look it up. It's right across from Kingston General. There's a little park. There's a tennis court. Go in. Ask them some questions. Have a look around. Because your money that you contribute to the Mission and Service Fund of the United Church of Canada maintains Queen's Theological College so that we can train as Queen's began as a training university for Presbyterian clergy, because we believe in our roots as United Church folk in an educated clergy. It's been our heritage from the beginning. And so we continue to have theological colleges to train folk to be apostles of Jesus Christ. And you contribute $1.7 million to do that. Now, part of the training is they send you off to what in my day they called summer mission fields. And when the woman came from Toronto to look at my resume and to decide where I needed extra training and that kind of thing, she saw that I'd grown up on a farm and she said, you really need to go to the city. You don't have enough urban. And truly, Kingston was the biggest city I'd ever lived in. And so she sent me to downtown Toronto. Yes. Davenport Perth United Church. It's on, still there. It actually has an incredible ministry. Part of mission and service funds go to Davenport Perth United Church's current ministry in 2005. They sent me there, and it was an eye-opener. I think it was the most profound eye-opener I would say, had in my entire life. Davenport Perth United Church on Davenport Road, near where if you remember, some of you will with the gray hair, the old stockyards, it's near there. But in 1950, everybody who had money left that area, who was white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, and United Church. And they went to Don Mills and, you know, all those suburbs. And so the people who were left, the United Church people who were left, were generally elderly, widows, and poor. And what I remember, you know, you probably have potlucks. I've been to thousands of United Church potlucks since. And there's always more food than you can imagine. I mean, I remember one in my rural charge in Manitoba where we actually had more tables of dessert than we did of main course. And that was my favorite potluck. But at Davenport Perth United Church, we had a potluck. And we barely had enough food to feed the people who came. Because those people had no money. They had no food. They were truly living on a widow's mite. There was poverty throughout that community. The other thing I remember about that particular immersion, because remember, your money, your mission and service funds paid for me to be there. Paid for me to learn how to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'd learn I did. My supervisor decided that I ought to be in charge of the food bank. And very graciously, Timothy Eaton Memorial gave us both money and food to run a food bank for that community. They may still do that, I don't know. And he decided that I ought to be in charge of it. But he had a couple of criteria. One was that not only should I take the food, but I ought to stay for a visit with the person I took the food to, and I have a prayer with them. And that, for a kid growing up in rural southern Ontario, was the eye-opener. I never forget one house I took a bag of food to, and I sat down in the kitchen, and the stove was covered with pots that were in turn covered in just black goo. The sinks were overflowing with undone dishes. The kitchen table, I remember I had to clear a small spot for the cup of coffee or tea that I was being served. And in the living room were all these people that she told me were her cousins. And I knew that was a lie. But it was such an eye-opener about the way people in our community lived. But truly, it was our mission and service funds at work. Opening my eyes, delivering food to those in need in that part of West Toronto. So the church, in its wisdom, you had to do two of these things. You had to do two summer mission fields in those days to qualify to be a United Church minister. So they sent me off to northern British Columbia to a little Aboriginal village, Kitimat Village, where the Haisla Indians have a band, a village. And that was one of those classic British Columbia places. Built on the side of a mountain, it sits on the edge of a stone beach, a long stone beach that looks out over the Douglas Channel. And classic in so many ways. Totem poles throughout the village, salmon drying on lines in the village, and yet very suburban in many ways. Paved roads, two-story houses. The band was very rich in comparison to many. There was employment at the pulp mill. There was great fishing. There was the Alcan aluminum plant. And yet, there was this underbelly of violence and alcoholism and poverty. And the United Church of Canada ministered to those folk. The manse was more than just a manse for the minister to live in. And by the way, that charge was supported by your M&S donations. The money that you put into your envelope to support the Mission and Service Fund kept that manse going, kept that little pastoral charge in northern British Columbia alive. And the people who came to our door that summer were women who were being abused by their husbands, bringing their children, because the manse was the only safe place in the village. People who were dealing with alcoholism, people who needed family counseling, individuals, came to the manse. Because in that whole village, despite its reasonable level of wealth, the United Church of Canada manse was the safe place to go if you were in trouble in that community. It reached out. In contrast to the potluck I'd had the previous summer in Davenport, Perth, in the heart of downtown Toronto, the potlucks we had there were one of an abundant feast. I remember they brought in salmon roasts that were this big, pots full of crab, bannock that was so abundant you couldn't eat all of the bannock people brought, and berry pies. It was incredible, the contrast. And yet, that underbelly of violence and alcoholism and poverty that the United Church of Canada reached out to day after day after day in that community, because we were able to do it as apostles of Jesus Christ, because you contribute to the Mission and Service Fund of the United Church of Canada. Well, I finished my training. I was given the stamp of approval to be an apostle. And the United Church of Canada, in its wisdom, sent me to northern British Columbia. Northern Saskatchewan. In fact, to a little town called La Ronge, which we used to always say was at the same latitude as Minsk, Siberia. I was in Saskatchewan when they canceled via rail service along the southern line, and there was a joke going around Saskatchewan in those days. What was the difference between Saskatchewan and Siberia? You could still get a train out of Siberia. This community had not had an ordered minister for a year. And I'll never forget my colleagues telling me, you know, they'll just show up in droves because they haven't had an ordered minister for a year. And you're going to be going there and it's just going to be so great. And my first service, we had five people, which included the organist and my wife. But what I remember more than that was, you know, someone from the charge had called me ahead to say, show up at this time at this place and we'll give you a key to the manse. The manse, which also was supported by the Mission and Service Fund. I wouldn't have had a place to live otherwise without your donations. And when we got to the town, I discovered fairly quickly that it was such a nice day, he'd decided to go fishing. And there was no sign of him and no one knew how to get into the manse. In fact, a lot of people didn't know where the United Church manse was. And I went to the town hall, and they finally figured out where it was. I drove to that neighborhood, and there was no way in. It was locked. And one of the neighbors saw me kind of walking around the manse, my wife and I, and he came over, and I introduced myself and said, you know, new minister, want to get into the house, guy's gone fishing, what do you think I can do? He said, not to worry, I break in all the time. So he went and got a stepladder, and in we went. It was great. But the United Church of Canada, that was what we called in those days an aid-receiving charge. I remember so vividly, we had a budget, total budget, of $21,000, of which $7,000 came from the Mission and Service Fund of the church. And it was no free offering. It wasn't a free offering. Every single year, I was there for 4 years, had a great time. Every single year we had to make the treasurer, myself, and the chair of our board made a trip 150 miles south to Prince Albert. We sat in front of this committee. We had to present our budget. They went over the budget line by line by line. There was no expense that was extravagant that they permitted at all. They also wanted to know how were we raising funds. They would go over our stewardship campaign with us, day by day almost. And it was only then when they were satisfied that we truly needed and were worthy of the $7,000 would they give it to us. That's what it was like to be an aid receiving charge. But the truth is this. The United Church of Canada would not have had a presence in that northern community in Saskatchewan without the money that you contribute every single Sunday to the Mission and Service Fund of the United Church and an impact we had in that community. I remember when, I always noticed it when people came to visit, like my parents. And about the second day in of their visit, there would be this glazed look on their face and they would say the same thing as other visitors, boy, you sure live in a frontier town. Because I had simply grown oblivious to life around us. But it was pretty common as I thought about it. You know, the community had a high, and I mean high level of alcoholism and drug abuse. And it was so common that I no longer saw that when you went into the grocery store, it was a pretty common thing to have to step over someone who was inebriated and sleeping it off. It was a pretty common thing, especially on the street I lived on, to have to stop, get out of the car, and see if you could move someone off the road. I'll never forget the first time I saw someone. Have you ever seen someone arrested? I mean, growing up in rural southern Ontario, I had never seen anyone actually taken away by the police. And I'll never forget, I went into the post office, opened my mailbox up, and yes, there was someone inebriated in the post office, and these two big Mounties came in, and just, they put their arms right under the guy's, arms, shoulders, lifted him up, and off he went to the police van. It was that kind of town. But the United Church was so involved. We were involved in so many different little ministries throughout that community that brought support, that gave strength, that gave hope to people. Why? How was that possible? Because you give money to the Mission and Service Fund of the United Church. You are far more. You are far more than disciples, than followers, than believers. Jesus has called each and every one of you up that mountain to be something even more. When the water of baptism was sprinkled on your head, when you were confirmed by the laying on of hands, Jesus didn't just say, now you are my disciple, now you are my follower, now you are my believer. What he said was, you are now my apostle. You are now the one who is sent out into the world on my behalf. I think it was Reinhold Niebuhr who said, the great Protestant theologian of this century, who said that the most important thing we do, the most important thing we do in public worship is to walk out the doors at the end of the service. And I think he was right. Why? Because we are apostles of Jesus Christ. We are apostles. We are the ones who were sent out in Jesus' name to minister in the world which is around us, in our neighborhood, in our community, in this country, and in the world. So my sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus, go. Go. Get up and go. Leave. Because your ministry is not here. Your ministry is as apostles in the name of Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. Thanks be to God. Amen.